chapter 1. Yeah, we finished Romans about 2 years ago, I think. Hebrews chapter 1. You just woke up, huh, Ron? Hebrews chapter 1. We're down to verse 6 here. And again, the theme is Jesus Christ is better as we look at the superiority of Him over everything else. And we come down to verse 6 and it says, "And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him." First begotten. Actually, the only begotten of God, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We're sons of God, but we're adopted. We're not begotten. Jesus Christ is the only begotten. And He says, let all the angels worship Him. He's above all. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse, or 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter 3:22 says, "Who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. They sung a new song saying, and this is as chapter 4 of Revelation begins in heaven. We're still in chapter 5, you're still in heaven. It's not looking at what's going on the earth during the tribulation period yet. This is what's taking place in heaven at this point. Verse 9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." Think about that. Aliens. Enemies of God. Without hope. And yet He's taken us from that position and exalted us with Him to be kings and priests. This is the high, holy, elevated place that Jesus Christ occupies, that He could bring us along with Him. Verse 11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and blessing and strength and honor and glory. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." God says, you worship Him because He's above you. Let all the angels of God worship Him. And this in itself, I think, is a stick in the eye of Satan. Because that's the position he wanted. Look back at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This passage here, and as well as Ezekiel chapter 28, record the fall of Satan from heaven. Starts in verse 12, Isaiah 14 and verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Satan in his beginning occupied the second most high place in all of existence, only under God. And he fell from that. And Jesus Christ occupies a place higher than what Satan had. He occupied the place Satan aspired to. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. See, he wasn't satisfied with where he was. He wanted higher. He wanted that place reserved for Jesus Christ. I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. Equal with God. That's what Satan wanted. And God says, you angels, you bow down and worship him. Satan wasn't going to do that. He rebelled and he fell. And he was cast out of heaven and he drew the third part of the angels with him, occupying this exalted position now as Jesus Christ. Questions or comments on any of that thus far? Verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. This passage is quoted from Psalm 104 and verse 4. Notice what it says though first. He maketh his angels. They're created beings. Jesus Christ wasn't created. In the flesh, he was begotten, but he existed before then. These beings did not exist until God spoke and brought them into existence. He made them. He created them. They're spirits. They're created spirit beings, as is Satan. And look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan's called the god of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. They're spirits. This room right now could be filled with them. Both those aligned with God and those aligned with Satan. They're spirit beings. Sometimes we talk about ghosts. Many times what people call a ghost could actually be an evil spirit. They exist. I was just talking with some of the kids just before the service tonight. The church we lived in, went to in Rochester, New York, went to a Bible school, had an evil spirit that lived there in the basement in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. Good church. But stuff that took place in that basement. You know, the preacher would say, you come in here, and it was a huge building. I mean, they had one building. The one building was probably twice the size of this, our entire building. Then they had a companion of it built probably about 200 feet away. And then connecting the two at the back was the huge auditorium and gym and everything. He says, you start in building number one. Walk in the door there some night. Don't turn a light on. And you walk through this building and into building number three, and back over to building number two. And he says, you'll be convinced there's something here. There's evil spirits, folks. That's what these are. He says, he maketh spirits. And there's spiritual wickedness in high places that we as believers are contending with all the time. You need to understand that. There is a spiritual warfare going on about us. Elisha's servant got a chance to see part of that. Remember, he had the people against him, and Elisha says, "Show him, Lord, let him see." And God pulled the blinders away, and he saw that hosts of heaven lined up there. We saw this in the book of Daniel when we studied Daniel. Michael the archangel contending against the prince of Persia. Evil spirits. They're real. They're there. But they're created beings just like Satan was. And he says, again here in verse 7, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." There are those spirits that have stayed faithful to God that are his ministers. That's the role that they fulfill. Look at verse 14 of this chapter. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Folks sometimes talk about a guardian angel. Now, I'm not convinced that each of us has an angel assigned to us to watch over us. It's possible. But I do believe that that is a role that these spirits play in our lives. They're there to watch us. I mean, how many of you had something happen to you that you just can't explain? There was obviously some kind of divine intervention in your life that protected you at some moment. Anyone? That's what it is. Look at Matthew chapter 4. We read from this passage this morning the temptation of Jesus Christ as he's driven into the wilderness and meets Satan there. And he goes through those three temptations of having fasted 40 days. He's tempted first to eat bread, make stones into bread to get something to eat. The second one we read about him being placed upon that pinnacle of the temple and challenged to jump down and see the angels come, and so that he doesn't dash his foot against a stone. See, Satan understood the role that these angels, these spirits, fulfilled. And then he tempted him with giving him all the kingdoms of the world. He took him up on that high mountain where he could see everything in a moment of time. He says, "I'll give it all to you if you bow down and worship me." But now let's go to verse 11. After those three things are done, he's fasted 40 days. Now he's exposed to these temptations face to face with Satan. And then it says in verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him." It's done. Satan's been defeated again. And he leaves. And it says, "And behold, angels came and ministered unto him." They're ministering spirits. As he has confined himself to a human body, he's now subject to being ministered to by these angels. But look at one more, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Well, let's back up a little bit, just get the context. Verse 39. "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation." So he's facing the cross the next day. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying alone there, and he tells the disciples, "You guys just go ahead and pray. I'm going off by myself. But don't pray, you won't enter into temptation." Verse 41, "He was drawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And in another place it tells us at this point he's sweating great drops of blood. And in this time of being alone by himself, in this time of prayer and fervent prayer and just an agonizing prayer, then it says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." And these two points in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, when he was just pressed to the limits, the ministering spirits were sent to comfort, to strengthen, to help him. That's a role that they fulfill. He maketh his angels ministering spirits. Questions or comments? Danny. Michael was called an archangel, which would suggest some kind of hierarchy within the spirit realm. And you know, Satan, Lucifer, was called the anointed cherub that covereth. So it appears that his position initially, before he rebelled and fell, was above all others. But he just wasn't satisfied with that. Is that answer your question? You have more?
Yeah. And another question I have is when Lucifer fell and the angels went with him and they were chained in darkness in the wake of the day of judgment, I guess I'm trying to wrap around my mind, if those were the fallen angels, what is the evil spirits come now?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Correct. Yep. Anyone else? Ron.
Going back to this church of the evil spirit, in the book of Job, the devil complained about the fact that God had a hedge around him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Why would there be a situation where God could intervene, the head of the church and his congregation, keep evil out of them?
Well, there was discussion, and I hope this answers your question or addresses it. Some said, well, why didn't you just do something to get rid of that thing? You know what it says over there? I forget which gospel it is, but one of it says, I think it's Matthew, talks about the spirit being cast out, and it roams around, and I'm going to have to paraphrase because I can't remember the exact wording of it, but it roams around, and it says it comes back, and it finds the place it was cast out all swept and garnished. Then what happens? It brings others with it worse than it was. And whether you agree with it or not, I'm not sure. I'm not sure, but the thinking of the leadership of the church there was, we know this one, and it's not caused major problems. There was stuff that it did, but if we get rid of it and it brings something in, it'll be worse. And kind of like the devil you know is worse than the devil you don't know. And that was the thinking on that. And so, but again, you go, well, could not the God keep it out? Well, I suppose he could. But, I mean, it's a building. And even in our own lives, Satan can get a foothold in our lives. You open the door, he's coming in. My thesis paper for graduation was on the Christian and satanic control. And a lot of people have taught that a Christian cannot be possessed of the devil. I challenge you to prove that from Scripture. In fact, my counter was, you can't. Because I think Satan can get control, possession. I mean, you can argue semantics about it. What's control, what's possession? But it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Submit yourselves to the Lord. You know, And there's that active part that we're to take to keep Satan from getting control in our lives. But if I leave a door open, he's coming in. And looking at it from the church standpoint, I mean, it's just a building. There's times when it's unoccupied and, you know, nobody's around there to be praying. So what's to stop that one or others worse from it coming in? And in an individual's life, yes, I believe a Christian can allow Satan to have control of his life. Now, we can resist it, and he has no power over that. But if I don't resist, it says in 2 Timothy, I think it is. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And the one argument is, well, Satan can't occupy the same place as the Holy Ghost. Really? Then go back and read Job 1 and 2. Satan presented himself to God in heaven. I mean, how more holy do you get? Any of you here as holy as heaven? If he can get into heaven, he can get here. If I leave the door open. That's why that spiritual warfare and that armor of Ephesians chapter 6 is so important. Because if I give him an opportunity, he's going to come in and he'll take control. That's where sin has such a devastating effect in our lives. Because it gets an opportunity for Satan to get a foothold and to reach out for more and more and more control in our individual lives. Any other questions or comments? Sarah.
So could you go to the source of the problem there and then keep it out? Or would it just always come back with more spirit?
Well, this is a church of 1,800 people. And, you know, who's coming in to a service? And what are they bringing with them? You know, if a person has a spirit dwelling within them and they come to church, you know, you want them there because you want them to get under the preaching of the gospel. So it's always going to have that, I guess you say, that avenue of spirits entering into that church.
But the spirit wouldn't stay with the person then? It would come into the building?
Like, I don't know. I have no idea how it got there or the origin of that thing. But, you know, they can pretty much do what they want. You know. Somebody else have a question? Mike?
We had mentioned this a while back, several services ago. The website was with one accord about the Halloween thing, and the same person was mentioning how spirits, they can, these Wicca type people can bring spirits into your fellowship by just bringing in a scarf and leaving it in your seat. Hmm.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of believers just dismiss this whole discussion as nonsense. It's not nonsense, folks. I've had the, I guess you would say, the misfortune of dealing with a couple of people that were, one particularly was possessed of a devil. A woman who had been raised in a family that practiced witchcraft. And sitting and talking with her and counseling with her, and this is over a period of months, there were times when she would just start screaming and say, "Stop, stop." I'd be reading the Bible or something. And she just had a horrible pain in her head. She's like, "I can't take it anymore." And she had possessions. One of the things that she resisted, she had possessions from her childhood that connected her to the spirit world. I said, "You need to destroy that stuff." She refused to do it. And I had heard right before me, you know, she began to speak in a voice that was just unnatural one day. And I mean, it's nothing to play with, folks. It's real. And you see people do stuff, you know, crazy things that you read in the papers and so forth. Don't discount the acting and working of Satan behind the scenes in those people's lives doing those things. They have allowed Satan to get control of them. That's what the world's music is about. That's what alcohol and drug abuse, it's all connected to that stuff. That's Satan using any tool that he can to control people. And he'll, you know, whether scarves or whatever the case may be, to try to infiltrate the people of God. We need to be prayed up. You know, we need to be sure to have the ministering spirits active in our lives and our relationship with God right and our hearts and lives cleansed of the evil and wickedness so Satan doesn't get that stronghold in our lives. You know, we're not ignorant. Be not ignorant of his devices. Any other questions or comments? Chad?
I think it's just, you know, something that we've talked about before, but, you know, Christian can be possessed, but mm-hmm. they cannot touch the soul. The mm-hmm. soul is sealed.
Right, exactly.
No matter what.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And there, Paul prayed that Satan would have control about that with that boy who was living in sin with his stepmother. You know. Anyone else? Danny?
Right along with that, I know of two, but one in particular, young teenage boy, and I truly believe that guy was saved.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I mean, it was evil, the things he did, the things that came out of him, and his life was cut short mm-hmm. in his teenage years. And I believe the Lord's fast enough.
Yeah.
Knowing that, yeah, maybe he was saved.
And a lot of times, young people get introduced to this stuff as kind of a game. The youth group of the church that I was saved in, Eileen had cousins and that were involved in this thing, and they started doing these things, something like holding a candle, walking backwards up a set of stairs, reciting the Lord's Prayer backwards, or some kind of formula or something like this. And it was an incantation for Satan. And some of those kids professed to be saved. And you know, just about all of them involved in that ended up a mess. Drugs, teenage pregnancy, divorces, just a mess. Some of them gotten straightened out since then, but man, it was years. The kids, don't play with that stuff. It's not a game, it's real. And you guard yourself against that and just separate yourself from anybody that's messing with it, that's trying to get you involved in it. If you can get them out of it, fine. But if not, don't you get sucked in, because it'll ruin your life. And that's all Satan wants. He wants to ruin you. And he doesn't care how he does it, as long as he keeps you from being effective in serving God. And adults too. But kids seem to be especially susceptible to this stuff. Anyone else? Krista. Speak out against it. And if the ones in the group that you're with are intent on following through, you need to call mom and dad or somebody else and say, come get me. I need to get out of here. Anyone else? Let's look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Again, starting verse 6, again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And this is taken out of Psalm chapter 45, verses 6 and 7. And this is a passage I like to do when talking with a Jehovah Witness. Because the Jehovah Witness believe that Jesus Christ is a created being. They do not believe he is equal with God. They accept him as a son of God, but it puts him in a subservient position to God. That's not what any of this passage has done. This passage elevates him to be equal with God. In Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Because he was God in the flesh. But what's really interesting about this is, verse 8 it says, unto the Son he saith. Who's speaking here? God the Father, right? To the Son. What did God the Father say to the Son? Thy throne, O Son. No, that's not what he said. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, the Father speaking to Jesus, saying, God, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Father himself called Jesus Christ God, equal, one in the same. You say, well, that makes three gods. No, it's a Godhead. We talk about the Trinity, the three persons. But the Bible term is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's God. They're all one. It's not three gods, it's one. There's, beyond that, it's, you know, we're humans. We can't fully grasp what God is. There's no fully adequate way to express or explain it. One way oftentimes used, and it kind of a partial fit, is water. What is water? Well, it's a liquid. But when you heat it up, it's not a liquid anymore, is it? It's a vapor. And if you make it real cold, it's not a liquid anymore either. It's a solid. But it's still water, right? Three different forms. But yet, the Godhead can exist in all three forms at the same time. Which isn't true of water. So there's things we use to try to get our finite minds to some small way be able to grasp the concept, but there's no way to completely and adequately express and describe God, because he's God. And he's greater than anything that we can even begin to grasp or describe or explain, the Godhead. But here he speaks to the Son and says, "Thy throne, O God." So there is the exalted position. He's given a throne. That throne that Satan had aspired to, an eternal throne, with in that exalted position. And then he's got also a righteous reign. Let's look at a couple verses here, though. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Passage that will be commonly used the end of this month by many, maybe even by myself, preaching about the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." And here's another one. "The Mighty God," not the Son of God, "the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." The Son's called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But beyond that, "of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That time when God's will is done in earth as it is in heaven. You're familiar with that, right? Well, that's what that's praying about. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. After the 7-year tribulation, after the rapture of the church, when we're taken out, all hell breaks loose on this earth. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ returns to occupy that throne of David, and of that increase of that government and peace, there shall be no end. That's when the swords will be beaten into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not rise up against nation. And there will be no more war. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Begins with that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. There's one brief interruption at the end of the 1,000 years. One final rebellion when Satan is loosed out of the prison after being bound for 1,000 years. And God puts it down, destroys this whole mess. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That eternal throne and that righteous reign of Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Verse 1. I want to read 14 verses of this passage here. He says, "Give the king thy judgments, O Lord God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall have the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish And the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, even the United Nations. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. And shall live, and unto him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer shall also be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. That's what God is looking at ultimately. And while that plan is unfolding and preparing for that, things get rough. But that is what God is waiting for, when righteousness and peace is going to reign upon this earth. Questions or comments? So he says, "Thy throne, O God, forever and ever, and that scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom." Well, I'm not going to have time to get through the next verse here. So, well, let's look at one more verse and we'll. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." You realize there's no justice today? Our justice system is not just. I heard it explained one time that oftentimes our view of the justice system is to find the truth and make a righteous decision. And that's really not right. You know what our justice system tries to do? Find the most palatable decision to all parties involved. It may not be just. In fact, because humans are involved, a lot of times we can't even come to a just judgment. But again, that's not necessarily what our system of justice really is about. It's about the most palatable decision to society and the two parties involved, or more, if they're, whatever the case may be. But he's going to execute judgment and justice, true justice, in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is a name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That's been taking place since 1948. They've been drawn back to Canaan since the Balfour Declaration in 1948, which out of nothing made Israel a nation again, after being non-existent for centuries. And that thing came back into being by a miracle of God. And the Jews are returning to the homeland, getting ready for what God is getting ready to do. And ultimately, it's going to be that kingdom of righteousness where Jesus Christ rules and reigns with a rod of iron on the earth. Any questions or comments before we wrap it up here tonight? Let's pray. Father, the discussion tonight has covered a pretty broad area. We think of the spiritual warfare that we as believers are faced with and oftentimes are unaware of. God, help us to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand, not to fall, not to retreat, but to stand in the power of the Lord. God, help us to reach out to those around us that are ensnared by Satan, to seek to break them free from the chains that bind them. God, help our lives of faith be such to have an impact upon them, to challenge them, to make them desire what we have. And though true justice will not prevail until your kingdom is set up, may we do our part to make it just as possible. Thank you, God, for your people. Thank you, God, for this church. Bless each one, the needs here, the burdens, the heartaches. Comfort them, strengthen them, minister, and bring us back safely again the next time we meet. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.